Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity we have, Lord, to learn and to grow. I pray this morning, Father, that through the word of the Lord, that you would help us to tear down old strongholds of religion and unbelief that keep us from living in all that you have for us. I ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, so many believers are not really living in all that God has for them because they don't really believe that the promises are for them. 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God in Him, in Jesus, are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. I'm telling you that the Word of God is full of all kinds of blessings, all kinds of promises, promises of divine protection, promises of provision, promises of healing and restoration and deliverance, promises of being closer to God, being intimate with Him. So many wonderful promises in the Word of God. Most believers, though, settle for something far less than all that God has for them. They settle for a wilderness experience. The children of Israel, wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, and although God provided for them and took care of them, because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter into the promised land. The promised land. And I'm telling you that so many Christians don't really enter in to so much of the blessings, the promises that God has for them. So we need to understand, He wants us to live by faith. He wants us to live in the promises. He's not holding back on us. You know, that was part of Satan's deception of Eve. He tried to deceive her that in some way God was holding back something good from her. And you know, there's a lot of that attitude in our world today that, you know, God is all powerful, and yet why does it God do this? Why does it God do that? Like He's holding back on us. Well, I want you to know that the Scripture says that's not true. Here's a great promise for you from Psalm 84:11. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, there's a condition on that promise. It's for those who are living right, those who walk uprightly, living in integrity. It says, no good thing. It didn't say nothing, but He said, no good thing. You know, sometimes we think we know what we need and what's good for us, but we don't. Our Heavenly Father does, but here's what you need to know. There's not anything good that He is holding back from you. I know some people have a real problem with the Old Testament. They don't even think they need it. They just rip it out of their Bible. So how about we go to the New Testament, Romans 8:32? Because it tells us that He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I'm telling you, whatever we need, God's going to take care of us. If He gave His Son for us, how will He not also freely give us all things? What would He hold back from us when He's already given His Son for us? So many wonderful promises in the Word of God that we can avail ourselves of if we just believe the promises. So I want to remind you again that whatever your situation, your difficulty, your challenge, the obstacle, your opportunity, listen, there is a promise for you. And to receive those promises, it is as simple as this: we have to truly believe. Don't settle. Don't settle for living a carnal Christian life, living by what you see, living by your own efforts, trusting in man, living by sight. There's a lot of bored Christians. They're not really enjoying the world, and they're not really enjoying the Lord either. I'm telling you, Jesus called us to an abundant life. That's what He wants to give us. I don't believe He lied. I believe it's available to us. He said, I want to give them life and that they might have it more abundantly. I think that's what Jesus wants. That's His promise to us. And yet a lot of Christians aren't really living in an abundant life because so much doubt, so much unbelief in their life, not really living by faith, too much of the time living by sight. The Bible says that we are supposed to be a people of faith. In Galatians 3:9, it says, "So those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Those who are of faith. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. We are the people of faith. And it says we are blessed with believing Abraham. Do you know why Abraham was blessed? It is not because he was such a great guy. He made a lot of mistakes. There were times when he had great weaknesses, failures. He didn't do things right. And yet God blessed him, and the Bible tells us this. He believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Church, God blesses us because we are a people of faith, just like he blessed believing Abraham. We believe the word of God. We believe the words of Jesus. We believe the promises of God. We are Jesus' disciples, and we're supposed to do the things that Jesus did. Acts 10:38 says that he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. John 14:12-14. Now, as I do sometimes, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture this morning because I believe that the Word of God has a power in it to tear down strongholds, and in particular this morning, to tear down old religious strongholds of unbelief that are hindering God's people from being able to receive all God wants to do in their life through faith. We're going to read John 14:12-14. It says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me." This is how he starts what he's about to tell us here. He does not say, "Okay, now you 12 or 11. That's not what he says. "He who believes in me." How many of you believe in Jesus? All right. Well, here he's talking about you right here. "The works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, you raised your hand a minute ago, and you said, "I believe in him." And then I tell you, this is what Jesus says about you, and a whole lot of you just went, "What? No way. Does that preacher up there think he's going to do the works that Jesus did?" I tell you what, I'm going to try. I'm going to do my best to believe God. I'm going to accept his word. I'm going to stand on it. That's what we're supposed to do, Lord. Church, is believe the Lord, that when he speaks something, when he says it in his word, we believe what he says. Amen. Who say, "Well, that sounds pretty outlandish. That's kind of weird. That's crazy. Who said that?" Jesus said it. He said, "The works that I do, you shall do also." Why don't we see more of the works of Jesus being done? Too much unbelief. Too much unbelief. Unbelief keeps miracles from happening. When Jesus ministered in his hometown of Nazareth, the Bible tells us in Mark 6:5-6, it says, "Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." This was his hometown. They were familiar with Jesus. They knew his family. And because of that, they didn't honor him. They didn't believe him. They could not believe that God would use this man to do such miracles. You know, many places, the New Testament, the Gospels tell us that, "And Jesus healed them all." Not here. There were people that didn't get healed. There were miracles that didn't happen. And the Scriptures tells us very specifically that there were only a few that were healed. And that tells me that even in the midst of unbelief, you can believe God for a miracle. You can be one of the few. But unbelief is very damaging to our faith. You need to understand that for us to really believe God for the promises, we got to get the doubt out. We need to deal with the unbelief. It kept miracles from happening. He could do no great works there because of the unbelief. So many times that Jesus said to someone, according to your faith. In Mark chapter 9, when the disciples could not cast out a demon, they asked Jesus why, and he said it was because of their unbelief. I'm telling you, we need to understand how unbelief can limit our faith and what God will do in our lives. We got to get the doubt out. Mark 11, 22 through 24. Mark 11, 22 through 24. This is what Jesus says about faith. Have it. Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. And right here is a real key to this passage. We believe in God, we believe in God, we believe in God. We're saying the right thing. Now, a lot of times you can tell people don't believe because they're not even saying the right thing. But they're saying the right thing, and yet there's still doubt in the heart. You got to deal with the doubt. Get the doubt out. It says, does not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray and believe that you receive, you will have them. Here's how it works. Jesus said, you believe, you receive, and then you're going to have them. It's not when I see it, well, then I'll believe it. No, by faith, I've already received it, and then I'm going to see it, then I'm going to have it. But back in verse 23, I want to remind you again that he says, does not doubt in his heart. You got to get that doubt out. Somehow, I think a lot of people feel like, well, it's okay if we believe, but then we got doubt too. No, you got to get the doubt out if you're really going to believe God. Many times we step out in faith, believing God, and then things happen, and we allow doubt to get in. Matthew chapter 14, Peter gets out of the boat, and he's walking on water. And I just want to remind you that Peter is still the only one that we have any record of as walking on water besides Jesus. He's walking on the water. But something happens. Matthew 14, 30, it says, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Now, when you're walking on water, what difference does it make if the wind picks up? I mean, no matter how strong the wind is, what has that got to do with the fact that you're walking on water? But here's what happened. He was walking to Jesus, but he got his eyes on the circumstances. I'm so glad that Jesus is merciful. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and he said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? He was walking on the water. Why did he start to sink? Because of doubt. And so often it happens that way in our life. We're trying to believe God. We're stepping out in faith, walking on the water. But then we get our eyes on the circumstances. I want to remind you that Hebrews 12 and 2 says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. You keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the beginning and the end of your faith. He'll get you through. But you got to keep your eyes on him, and don't allow yourself to be distracted by the circumstances of life. Here's a great promise if you need wisdom, and I'm telling you, we need wisdom every day. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. We talked briefly about this passage last week, but it's really important. I want us to look at it again. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, that's a fantastic promise, that he says that God will give us wisdom liberally, and he won't hold back, without reproach. That means he's not going to hold back. He's going to give us the wisdom that we need. And I really don't know how religious people can undermine and do away with this one. It's available to us. Wisdom. I'm telling you, wisdom is key to a blessed life, a happy life, a good life. Here's the thing. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. The New King James just makes it really simple. With no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, back and forth with the circumstances of life. Well, I believe God, but then this happens, and well, now I don't know. I'm telling you, we got to have a faith with no doubting, not wishy-washy, back and forth, but steadfast. Here's what he says in verse 7. It's pretty strong. I'm glad he says it. I wouldn't have the guts to. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Wow. The one who's got faith, but, well, they're wavering back and forth because they got doubt. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. How many of you believe that? Oh, good, that's most of you. I'm telling you, it's true whether we believe it or not. It's the Bible, it's the Scripture, it's the Word of God. We need to deal with the doubt. It undermines faith. It keeps us back from walking in all that God has for us. The children of Israel wandering around in the wilderness because of unbelief. Let me tell you, their enemies couldn't keep them out of the promised land. The walled cities couldn't keep them out. Their lack of natural strength couldn't keep them out. The strength of their enemies couldn't keep them out. God was going to take care of all that, but unbelief kept them out, and a generation had to die in the wilderness as God raised up a new generation that would believe him and trust him. I want to tell you this morning that the economy cannot keep God from blessing you financially and taking care of you. It doesn't matter what's going on in this world, how bad it looks, how bleak it looks. I don't care what they say on the news. I got the good news. What does matter is, what does God say? You see, this is where faith is we're not living by the circumstances and what we see and hear in this world. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. Our faith is, and trust is in the Word of God. I know this. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's going to take care of me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 6. He says, don't worry about this stuff. That's what everybody's running after. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. Don't tell me, oh, it's getting really bad. Did you know this? Did you know that? Let's talk about the Word of God. Did you know he says this? Did you know he says that? I'm talking about getting the doubt out. I'm talking about living free, living an abundant life, living the way you've been called to live. Living too much like the world. As I said last week, I'm not talking about morality. I'm talking about not living by faith, that God is true to his word, and he'll keep his word to us. Living in an immoral, ungodly generation. How can we raise godly children? I'm telling you, the immorality of this world will not keep you let me rephrase it, will not keep God from blessing your children. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You speak that over your children. You pray that over your children. So much evil in this world, so much violence, so many things to be afraid of. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, the problem with me quoting the 23rd Psalm and these fantastic promises is that so many people don't think it's for us. They think it's just pretty words you read at a funeral that don't really mean anything. And I want you to know that offends me. The Word of God is not just flowery literature. It is the way to live. And it speaks eternal truth to us, things that we can count on. And just like the psalmist, we can know that God will take care of us. See, too many people that, well, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. I mean, goodness and mercy are coming on me. They're following me all the days of my life. And here's a lot of people, though. Well, if anything can go wrong, it's going to go wrong. They're living a lot by Murphy's law instead of God's law. Looking for the bad, looking for things to go wrong. It's just going from bad to worse, going to hell in the handbasket. All that negative garbage, stop it. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever unless I'm too tired next Sunday. Yeah. Just had to get that one in there. All things are possible to him who believes. But so many believers have learned not to believe. See, it should be that we just hear the Word of God and we believe it. We accept it. But in our society, we're taught not to believe unless we see it. And even in the church, many times, especially in the church, people are taught not to believe. They go by the doctrines of men and the traditions of men instead of by the Word of God. Jesus dealt with this in Mark 7, 13. He said, making the Word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. He's talking to these religious people. They just disregarded. They pushed the Word of God aside because of their religious doctrines and teachings and traditions. And the same is still true today. So many people struggle to believe because of religious traditions, things they've been taught, things they've always thought, and it was wrong. Does it line up with the Word of God? They make the Word of God of no effect in their life. Mark chapter 8, I'd like for you to turn there. We're going to spend a lot of time in Mark chapter 8 this morning. We're going to see attitudes that will undermine faith and keep people from believing. In this passage, there's two main reasons that believers struggle to believe. Isn't that strange? Believers struggle to believe. I'm going to begin with verse 11. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute him. They wanted to argue with Jesus. Do you know there's a lot of religious people like that today that all they want to do is argue? They're so convinced that they're right and everybody else is wrong, and they're on a mission to correct everybody, to fix everybody else's doctrine because they think theirs is right. And they want to argue about everything. I've met some of those people. They got their pet doctrines. And most of the time, they know some scripture. They especially know the ones that have been taught to them to prop up their little doctrine. And they use and abuse the scripture and twist it in whatever way, take it out of context, whatever way they need to, in order to support their doctrine. And that's really all they care about. That's not anything new. It's been going on a whole long time. These Pharisees that wanted to dispute Jesus. And here's what it says, seeking from him a sign from heaven. Seeking a sign. Jesus was doing miracles every day, and yet they didn't believe. Miracles happen every day today, and yet people don't believe. It shouldn't seem strange to us if they didn't believe Jesus. They're not going to believe us either, even when the works of Jesus are being done. They wanted proof. I believe it when I see it. That's not faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We don't have to have proof. I got all the proof I need right here. In fact, this right here is better proof than anything you can show me in this world. If he said it, that's good enough. That's all we need, is the Word of God. That attitude is still so alive and well. And I'm not just talking about the world. I'm talking about so-called believers who don't believe God for anything unless they can see it. I remember as a young man when I worked at a bank, one of my coworkers came up to me one day, and he went to a certain denominational church, and he said, do a miracle for me. Speak in tongues for me. He wanted a sign. He wanted to see something. He didn't really. He just wanted a dispute. And I'm telling you, that's what these Pharisees really wanted. They were trying to find fault with Jesus, and we know that because the very next thing it says, he says, testing him. They were trying to find fault with him, testing him. And some people like that are like that today. All they do is criticize. All they do is try to find fault with everybody else and everything else that anybody else is doing. They don't love people. And they don't care about people. They're angry. Now, if you say, well, you don't love people, they'll say, oh, yes, I do. I'm just trying to help them. Wrong spirit. Ain't nobody wants your help when you got that spirit. But the Pharisees didn't care about helping people. They didn't care about people being healed. They didn't care about people being set free. In fact, it made them mad when Jesus did those things. What they cared about was their religion. They cared about their rules. They cared about works. And they cared about their pride. And that was it. And that spirit is still alive and well. And this is what Jesus did. He sighed deeply in his spirit. I believe that it grieved him. They're demanding proof. And he says, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given this generation. He's talking about a faithless generation. We also live in a time when there's a faithless generation. And I'm telling you, in the midst of a faithless generation, we want to be a believing people that glorify God because we believe, we trust, we have faith. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Let's say yes. Yes, Lord. We're going to be ready. We're going to be believing you. We're going to be standing in faith. But we got to choose to live by faith. Take God at his word. In verse 13, it says, and he left them, and getting into the boat, departed to the other side. And now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Jesus is not talking about bread. He's talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, leaven is the same thing as yeast, that you put it into the dough and it mixes through the whole loaf of dough and it causes it to rise. He's talking about this leaven because this attitude, this teaching, this doctrine of the Pharisees and the attitude of Herod, listen, it can get in and work its way through and take over in your life. I'm telling you, it's taken over in a lot of denominations. But he says, watch out for it. Beware. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. The Pharisees were all about their doctrine. They always wanted to argue. They always wanted to find fault. And they didn't care about people being healed. And I can assure you, they never talked about faith. All they talked about was their rules and their way. They weren't interested in helping anybody. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 23 and 4, they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders. It was condemnation. The weight of a ritual religion was heavy. There was no room for God to work in it because it was all about man. And Jesus comes on the scene and it's all about God. It's not about religious works. It's about faith. He says, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible to him who believes. It's faith. You old sorry dog. You know what you did. Why would God do anything for you? You don't deserve anything from God. Now that part's true. You don't want God to give you what you deserve. In fact, boy, you talk about the epitome of religious pride is when you think God owes you. You are forever in his debt. He will never owe you, no matter how good you think you are. But we don't come to him on the basis of our goodness. We come to him on the basis of his goodness and his character and his person. It's by grace we've been saved, through faith. All we do is believe. We just believe that he's just that good. And I'm telling you, Jesus made the focus, the emphasis on God and faith. Not religion and dead works, all this old bondage and condemnation. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Watch out for people and teaching that undermine faith and put the emphasis on works. And so often, in that kind of atmosphere, nobody is ever healed. Nobody gets set free. Nobody has a miracle happen in their life. I'm telling you, we got to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Listen, Galatians 3:5 says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's a rhetorical question. It's the hearing of faith. It's because we believe. That's why he does miracles. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit. It's because we believe. It's not because we got good enough. It's not because we finally deserve it. It's because we believe what we've heard. But the leaven of the Pharisees says, no, wait a minute. Here in religious America, there's so much unbelief. I know people say, oh, well, our society has become secular. I understand. I know what you're saying. But I also know that 85% of America, at least 85%, believe in God. That tells me that they're religious. Now, you know, everybody, it's the hip thing. It's, oh, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Whatever. America is very religious, whether they go to church or not. They're very religious. And yet, so many don't really, they believe in God, but they don't believe God. And unbelief is rampant. And you quote the Word of God, and religious people, you know, they say they're not religious, but religious people look at you like you're crazy. Why is that? Because the leaven of the Pharisees has permeated our culture. So many people are so religious and yet don't really take God at His Word. They don't believe what He says. They don't have faith. This is why many times in foreign lands when the gospel is preached and these people have never heard the gospel before and they hear about Jesus and they hear that He heals people and people start throwing down their crutches, getting out of their wheelchairs, blind eyes are open, deaf ears hear, miracles are happening and these people don't know anything. We've got 14 Bibles, hundreds of Christian books. We watch Christian TV, listen to Christian radio. It's all around us. We go to church all the time. And yet we're struggling to believe God. Why? Because there's so much of the leaven of the Pharisees in the hearts and minds of people today. And if you're going to get the doubt out, you're going to have to tear down that stronghold. So much of it is things that we grew up with, things we've heard all our life. I'm just telling you, you got to deal with that, get the doubt out. You see, those people in a foreign land, they just don't know any better than to believe. They don't know that that's not for them. They don't know they're not good enough. They just hear that Jesus heals people. Do you know that's the way it worked in the New Testament? There's not a record of anybody that ever came to Jesus in faith that He didn't heal. Not one. If they came to Jesus in faith, there's not one that Jesus ever said, well, you know, I would heal you, but you're just not really that good a guy. You know what I mean? He could have said that to all of them. And He never said it. No record. Now, what there is a record of is there was a couple of people that Jesus forgave their sin before He healed them. So in other words, He knew that they had sin. Listen, He knew they all had sin, whether He forgave them publicly or not. But there were a couple of them that He forgave their sin first. Now this is really simple. If you got sin in your life, receive God's forgiveness. It's available to you. If you'll confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you got sin in your life, well, confess it to Him. Remove the roadblock. Receive His forgiveness, and then He can heal you. But see, religion says, oh, no. You're not good enough. Instead, let's argue about doctrine. You know, faith is one of the things that people love to argue about. But Jesus made it clear that that's how we receive, is by faith. It's all by faith. It's not anything we have done. You can't earn anything from God. He doesn't owe you. So we need to know this. Faith is the key to unlocking the blessings, the miracles, the promises. But we got to get rid of the unbelief. So many believe, but they just don't believe that the miracles and the promises are for us today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll read 1 through 5. It is a description of our day and time. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. I don't care what the psychology books tell you or what pop theology tells you, this is not a good thing. Men will be lovers of themselves. Crazy preacher. I didn't write it. I just read it. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Wow, we are living in that day. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. We're living in that day. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. We are living in that day. It is the strangest thing to me how that it is socially acceptable to say unkind things, even lies about other people. We're living in the day of the slanderer. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We're living in that day. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And there it is, that form of godliness, religion, the leaven of the Pharisees, denying its power. And here's what he says about it, and I didn't write this either. From such, turn away. The leaven of the Pharisees is very dangerous. It will undermine your faith, denying its power. There are whole denominations that teach against faith for anything other than salvation. They teach that God's promises were just for back then. It's only for certain people. You're not one of the lucky ones. You're out of luck. Sorry, you should have lived back then if you wanted those promises. Is he still our shepherd? When did the Lord stop being our shepherd? If he's still our shepherd, then we shall not want. We're still going to lie down in green pastures. Still going to be led by the still waters. I'm just telling you, he's still going to take care of us. He's going to protect us. He's going to provide for us. The promises are still true. If Psalm 23 is true, then Psalm 91 is for us as well. No evil shall befall thee. No sickness shall come nigh thy dwelling. I know that sounds a little too good to be true, a little fantastic. Yes, the promises of God are fantastic. The problem is not can he, it's can we believe. Oh, church, we need to get it. They're for us. We just have to believe the promises of the Word of God. Don't let somebody talk you out of them. Oh, that's not for us today. You speak for yourself. See, when somebody starts talking that way, you don't have to argue with them. You just decide, I'm not listening to that. I'm not receiving that. I'm not letting that get... I'm going to turn and walk away. From such, turn away. You don't have to listen to that old negative garbage. Don't let somebody talk you out of your faith. I had loved ones tell me, loved ones, they loved me, they cared about me. And they said, well, you're going to be a youth pastor? How are you ever provide for a family? That looks a little bit different now than it did back then. Because I can tell you right now that in 1978, there weren't very many full-time youth pastors. But they said, how are you ever going to provide for a family? I just got to tell you that God has always provided for me. He's always taken care of me. I didn't have to have it all figured out. I didn't have to see with a natural eye. I'm just telling you that God is faithful, and he'll keep his word to you. He'll do what he says, and his promises are for us. You can count on them. So many people say, oh, well, the promise of the Holy Spirit, you know, now, you know, we get a little bit of the Holy Spirit, but you know, that thing that happened on the day of Pentecost, now that's not for us. Oh, really? Well, that's not what the Scripture says. Because on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, in Acts 33, he says, "And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." The promise of the Holy Spirit. He says he's been poured out. This is what you now see and hear. And then in verse 38 and 39, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." He didn't say, "For you apostles and whoever you lay hands on." He said, "As many as the Lord our God shall call." He made it real clear when he spoke it. It wasn't just for a few. Jesus said it in Luke 11:13. Your heavenly Father knows how to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. You know why so many people struggle to receive the Holy Spirit? They just don't believe. That's the real issue. You just need to believe you receive. It's for you. He gives us power over all the power of the enemy. Luke 10:19. I'm just telling you, there's so many fantastic promises in the Word of God. We have authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And get this, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Jesus said this. Do you believe the words of Jesus? Nothing shall by any means hurt you. There's going to be a time and a place in your life when you want to be able to stand on that verse and believe it. Amen. Well, I don't know if it's for me. Let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. Here's what we got to do. We got to get the doubt out. So let's talk about the yeast of Herod just for a few minutes, all right? Herod was a Jew, but his yeast was political. It was all about logic. It was all about the reasoning of man. It was about being pragmatic. He had given up on his heritage of faith, the roots of faith. He was just living as a carnal person, not as a believer. Was trust was in man and the government. Sound like a lot of believers today to me. Some people say, "Well, you know, all that miracles and stuff, that all passed away with the apostles." Well, you've never read church history then. Because all the church historians record miracles in the first 300 years of the church. There were many, many, many miracles and many, many, many healings. In the 4th century, when Constantine became emperor and he became a Christian, he decided that everybody should be a Christian. It became the state religion. And in order to accomplish that, he compromised Christianity with the pagan religions. He watered it down to make it acceptable to the masses. And I'm just telling you that a state religion didn't work then and it won't work now. Our faith needs to be in Jesus and His moving and working in the lives of men and women, not in government. Amen. After that, because of the leaven of the Pharisees, talking about dead religion, and the leaven of Herod, came the Dark Ages. And during that time, there was only a few. God always has a remnant who truly believe. But there was only a few, and there were not many miracles or healings for many, many, many years. But then when people started believing again, in the days of Martin Luther, there were many, many miracles and healings that took place. In John Wesley's ministry, there were over 240 miracles of healing that he recorded. Now I'm just telling you, that when faith is preached, when people believe, God moves. It didn't all pass away, but we've got to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Whenever the Bible's preached and faith comes, God moves. Now back to Mark chapter 8, verse 16. And here's what the disciples did. Jesus says, "Watch out for the leaven." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we have no bread." Man, they just didn't get it. And sometimes we don't either. It's because we don't have any bread. They were thinking with the natural mind instead of seeing with eyes of faith. They thought it was about bread. Some of you think it's about your salary. You think it's about the doctor's report. You think it's about the economy, the stock market, whatever else is going on in the world. I'm telling you, it's not about that. None of those things are a problem for God. It's about us believing God. Jesus, being aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread?" You see, there's that reason. That's how good our human logic is. I need to be able to figure this out. You see, smart people, sometimes educated people think, "Oh, well, I got to be able to understand and figure everything out." No, sometimes you need to trust God. You need to have faith. You're not walking by what you see. You're walking by faith. He said, "Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves of the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" 12. "And when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" 7. I'm telling you that Jesus doesn't need even one loaf of bread to feed 10,000. He can do it. The issue is, do we believe? He says to them, "How is it you don't understand?" The circumstances aren't a problem for God. These guys lived with Jesus, and yet they struggled to believe. So don't get under condemnation if you struggle to believe. Just know this: the battle is real. You got to fight the fight of faith. And you got to decide that you're not going to accept and allow unbelief in your life. Get the doubt out. It's so important that we understand that doubt is the enemy of our faith. It hinders us, keeps us back. You need to deal with it, and you need to watch out for it. Be careful about who you listen to and what you allow to speak into your life. And I'm just going to say this, this is a little crazy, but you need more of the Word than the world. Some of you, you're so full of listening to all this junk all day long, all the time. I want to tell you, you go on a time of fasting and prayer and the Word for 2 weeks and don't watch or listen to anything, let me tell you what will happen. The world will just go right on without you worrying about it. And all the bad stuff that you didn't know about, well, guess what? Unless you got the power to fix it, you need to be praying instead. Amen. Worrying about all that. Fill your heart and mind with the Word of God. Listen to this from Psalm chapter 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does prospers." Listen, I'm telling you, what we need is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the best way to drive the doubt out, to get rid of those old doctrines, religious doctrines that undermine faith, to get rid of that logical, reasoning, pragmatic mindset that undermines faith, is with the Word of God. You just fill yourself up with the Word of God till you drive that junk out. Well, I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. I'd like for our prayer partners to come. Father, I just thank you that you love us even when we struggle. Even when we struggle to believe, and you help us, Lord. And I pray this morning that you would just do a work in our hearts this morning and today, that there would be that desire in us to be a believing people, Lord, to grow in our faith and to be moving on in the things of God, seeing you move and work in our lives more and more through our lives. Father, I pray for those that are struggling this morning, I pray, Father, that you would just strengthen them with might in the inner man. Help them, Father, open their eyes and their ears to your word. And Lord, give them understanding. I pray, Father, that through this word today, Lord, that there would be a hunger for more and more. Lord, to be able to stand in faith when everything looks wrong. To be able to overcome, Lord, whatever adversity comes our way. And through that trying of faith, we'll just grow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we dismiss our service this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to come for prayer. And I want to tell you why this is important. When you have a loved one that's sick, when you got a child that's going the wrong way, when you have an addiction, you don't want some faithless religious person telling you that, well, you know, we don't know, the promises aren't really for you. You want somebody who believes. You want one of those crazy faith people that know the Word of God and will believe God with you. And I'm telling you, that's what we have here, people that will agree with you. Where your level of faith is, they're going to pray with you. They're going to believe with you, stand with you. They're not going to back down. They're going to believe with you. So I just encourage you, if you have a need in your life, maybe you're like the man who told Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. You're struggling with your faith. Let somebody pray with you this morning. God can help you. He can do a miracle in your life. But in whatever way God may be dealing with you, I just want to encourage you. If you have a prayer need this morning, to come. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.